we have been given a calling from our heavenly King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it may seem strange on July 4th that we have missionary guests, but I think it's rather appropriate because God has used our nation to send the gospel out all across the world. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, having had part myself of serving as a missionary and taking the gospel to Ghana. And I'm thankful that we as a church, we are supporting and sending missionaries across the world, because that's what our mission is. That's what it's all about. The freedom God's given us in America wasn't given to us by God to live in pleasure, to just be living selfishly. But the freedom we've been given is a blessing, so that we can be a blessing to others. And so I'm thankful to have the Muldoons with us, Ben and his wife Marie, and they have just over a month old baby, Serenity, and they're with us this morning. They're missionaries to the deaf in Romania. And if you miss this morning because of serving somewhere else in Sunday school, or you didn't make it this morning, I want to encourage you to go back to our Facebook page or YouTube page and watch the live stream from Sunday school. I told Brother Ben it was one of the best explanations of deaf culture, to help people understand the deaf and the struggle it is to reach deaf people with the gospel and the need. Watch that if you didn't come this morning for Sunday school. I know it'll be a blessing and challenge to you. It challenged me all over. I mean, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'll go. But, you know, the need of deaf is so great. And the fourth largest unreached fields in the world. And so I'm thankful for couples like this couple that are willing to go to the 1%, to reach the 1% of the world that's unreached with the gospel. So I want to welcome Brother Ben. I don't want to take his time. So Brother Ben, you come. Let's give him a Bible Baptist welcome.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Church. It is a privilege. It's always a privilege to be with the people of God. We've had the privilege to be up in Alaska, down to Florida, in the Northeast some, and now in Texas. And so we're grateful, and grateful for the body of Christ, and grateful for, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. And so it is a privilege to be here. As Pastor mentioned, my name is Ben Muldoon, my wife Marie. Please pick up a prayer card on the back table. Also, if you would like to follow our ministry, you can go ahead and sign up for our bi-monthly prayer letters, as well as some information about the deaf. Also, one per family. We have magnets on that back table as well. One per family, because I'm cheap. One per person with a prayer card. You can all take that. It encapsulates our desire. Our desire is to reach the deaf in a language they understand. Show them the love of God in a language they understand, and establish churches. See God establish churches among the deaf. Why? Because God's on a mission. Go ahead, if you would, please, and take your Bible to Psalm 113. Psalm 113 is a powerful psalm, not only because it is the Word of God, but because historically and contextually, when the Bible tells us that Christ sang a hymn and went out on the night before He was crucified, we know that Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 is what He sang. Known as the Egyptian Hallel, taken from mainly there in Psalm 114, talking about the deliverance Israel had from Egypt. And because many of these psalms revolve around praise, and Psalm 113 begins with, "Praise ye the Lord." And I think sometimes because it is so familiar of a phrase to us, we lose the weight of it. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not something we can take or leave. It's not something that God is just a little bit interested in if we do it. This is the essential and vital command that every single person owes to God. See, missions is not about some person in some place coming up with a great idea and going in their own strength to reach a bunch of people. Missions is about a God who is on a mission to show His love and to reconcile people to Himself so that they may praise His name. It's interesting with this command, He reiterates it. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Three times in one verse, He hammers this one truth home. You and I are under obligation before God to praise the name of the Lord. What's interesting, though, I find in the rest of this psalm is an answer to a set of questions. Because God knows our frame and what we're like. How many of you have ever given your kid a command, and the first words out of their mouth was a question trying to find a loophole? Yeah? Okay, I need you to take out the trash. Right now? Okay, need you to clean your room. Is company coming over? No, I just want you to clean your room. Prefer not to live in a pigsty, okay? I remember I got in trouble one time for asking my mom that. She was sweeping and mopping, and I was like, are we having company tonight? Bad question to ask your mother. But what do we do? Our instant reaction when someone gives us a command is to try to find a loophole so we don't have to quite fully, right now, obey that command. And God, though, in His wisdom, in His graciousness, and His long-suffering, answers for us all of the questions that we might ask to find a loophole to this very straightforward command, praise ye the Lord. In Psalm 113 here at verse 2, He answers the question, how? See, we think of praise, we're like, okay, so I'm supposed to praise the Lord. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Because if I don't know how, then, you know, I can't really do that. And He begins and He states, blessed be the name of the Lord. I got curious one time about that concept because so many times we see in Scripture the Lord blessed Abram or Abraham, or the Lord blessed so-and-so, or God blessed us. The Psalm 67 that we read today, Lord, we're praying for mercy and for blessing, please. Because we understand that God is the giver. I mean, John 15, Jesus made it very clear. He said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why? For without me, ye can do a little bit. Is that what it said? No. For without me, you can do something. No. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so when we come and we say, well, okay, how do I bless him? Because what am I going to give him? He says in Psalm 50, if I had need of anything, I wouldn't tell you, because the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. He's the one that made it. He's the eternal, infinite one that has no need within his nature, which is completely opposite to anything and everything we know. So I can state that, but I don't really understand it. I'm in need all the time. Food, water, rest, relationships with people. He has no need. So how do we bless Him? So I began to study this concept out, and I realized in Scripture it's two sides of one coin. And the first side was quickly perceived in that it's giving thanks. It is the recognition that I have been blessed by God, that He is the source of life and abundance, and that all that I have comes from Him. And so it, first and foremost, it is a gratitude of the heart directed toward the one who has blessed me. How are you doing on giving thanks? Giving thanks always in all things, for this is the will of God. One of the manifestations we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 of a person that is filled with the Spirit is that they are thankful. It was interesting. I had a conversation a little while ago with one of the men I'm investing in and discipling, and he said, "Well, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? How do I want it? How do I know when that's happening?" I said, "So we went to Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 5 it lays out very clearly. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're going to be giving thanks, and you're going to be submissive." I was like, "If those two things are characteristic of your life, then you know." So what does that mean if we're not giving God thanks? We're not filled with the Spirit. We're not being led by Him. We're not being directed by Him. We're not abiding in Him. But the other side of the coin to blessing the Lord, I found very challenging and convicting, because it has the idea of a life that lives in direct relationship to the gratitude. So let me illustrate it this way. So I love books. I'm like a magnet for books. They just like show up in my life. I also love office supplies. So if any of you want to give me like a gift card to Office Depot, we're friends. It's a very dangerous store to send me into Office Depot without a very clear list. It's a bad idea for our budget. But anyway, so I love books. So if someone comes up to me and they give me a book, and I say, "Thank you so much," and I really, genuinely, sincerely am grateful. Okay, I've done the first side of bless this person. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months go by, and I run into that person again, and they go, "Hey, how'd you like the book?" Or, "Have you read the book yet?" And how many of you have been in that awkward situation where someone gave you a book or something to read, and they asked you, you had read it, and you hadn't read it? Yeah. Isn't that so awkward? It's like, that was next on my list. I was just about to get to that book. I had a couple other things I had to read, but I'm just about to start that. I'm so glad you asked. I will let you know later. Not now. Okay. Now I want you to think this through. Did my life manifest a sincere gratitude for the gift? If I never read the book, did my life show gratitude for the book that was given? No. Oh, in that moment I was very grateful, and my words expressed it and showed it, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But there's no correlation to how I live my life, then the gratitude is only half done. You parents know that. I mean, you get your kid a Christmas gift that they've been begging for, and they're super excited for, if you're lucky, about a week. And it's like, "Hey, have you played with such and such?" Or, "Oh, no." Okay. And so God, what has He given us? He's given us life. He's given us everything. We live and move within His being. He's given us salvation. He's given us the spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. He's given us the ability to have a vibrant relationship with Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. His desire is for every believer to come to maturity and to the full measure of the stature of Christ in Ephesians 4, verse 13. His desire is that we should perfect holiness in the fear of God in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And so we come to God and we're like, wow, you've given me life and breath and provision for me and my family, and you've given me salvation and all that's involved in salvation. Thank you. And that is important. But does our life match it, the words we say? Do we enjoy our relationship with God? Do we grow in our Christian walk and life? Do we use and steward the things He has given us for the intent purpose of glorifying God and blessing other people? How bless the name of the Lord? His character? When you come across a name, don't just think, okay, so I tip the hat to the name of Jesus. I didn't use it as a swear word today. I'm good. No. He's talking about the character and what He's like, who He is, and God makes it very clear for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when He lists for us what He sees us as and what He has given us. He says, "And ye are a royal priesthood, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why did God do all that? That ye should show forth the praises. That which is praiseworthy about God, you should show to other people. Praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you and I bear the weight of responsibility to praise ye the Lord. How? Bless the name of the Lord. But then the other question comes up, well, when? Right? I mean, especially if you get your kid a chore. Well, when do I have to do this by? Like, now? Or like, later now? What does He say? From this time forth and for a day. Is that what it says? And this time forth for a week. Wouldn't it be nice if He says, like, okay, just on Sundays, that's it, one day a week, or Saturdays, or, you know, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, not Thursdays, I don't like Thursdays, Fridays are a great day to praise the name of the Lord, right? I mean, you're about to go through the weekend? Yes. No, He doesn't say that. He says, from this time forth and forevermore. There's no day off of praising God. There's no break in praising God. There's no situation, circumstance, time, place, or event that you and I are given a loophole to stop praising God in this way of blessing the name of the Lord. And we go through very difficult things, and we go through things that reveal areas of discontentment in our heart, which really at their root is an unbelief about the character and nature of God, that He is not enough, that He will not provide what I truly need. And it's hard. I've just gone through a month of arguing with God. Bad idea, but I've done it. And it's miserable. Why? Because it's miserable because I had tried to get out from under my obligation. So much better to be back. Why? Because when He says how we live a life of gratitude that is expressed with our words, when He says when we ask Him when, He says from this time forth and forevermore. Well, what about who? I mean, this is Old Testament, Psalm 113. It starts off that phrase there, "O ye servants of the Lord." It's probably talking about the priest anyway. So, you know, like, we need to discern Scripture and apply things where they should be applied, right? And I agree with all that. But here's the problem. In verse 3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And there's two ways you can take that phrase, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The first is a time stamp. So sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening. So all throughout the day, I'm to praise the name of the Lord. It's possible, but He's already answered for us when we should praise the name of the Lord. Secondly, consistently throughout the Old Testament, when God uses this imagery of from the sun coming up to the sun going down, whether it's in Isaiah talking about the reign of Cyrus of Persia or in Malachi talking about the reach of the millennial kingdom and the reach of Christ's reign, He uses that phrase to mean all people in all places, from as far east as you can go to as far west as you can go. So who's under obligation to praise the name of the Lord? Everyone! That's His mission. See, we don't get a loophole because, well, you know, I'm not Jewish. Nope, don't get a loophole. Well, my family isn't really religious. Don't get a loophole. Well, I'm busy. Well, I'm not in the ministry, like I'm not like pastor or you, Ben. No loophole. Everyone in all places at all times. And that seems kind of harsh, though, right? And that, if you really think about the relatively extreme command that is, it's like, well, come on, God, you don't really expect me to do that, right? I mean, you say in other Psalms, you know my frame that I'm dust. You don't really. The problem is with that line of thinking that it is negating who God says He is and what He is worthy of. And that's the final question that this psalm answers. Why does God give us this command to all people in all places at all times? First and foremost, because He is great. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. What a statement of authority and sovereignty and power. The very fact that He is God, the very fact that He is Creator, the very fact that He is the Eternal One, by nature of that alone would be enough for Him to give us the command to praise Him at all times. Let me ask, put it this way. Which of you parents would like to give your kids days off of loving and respecting and appreciating you? And you take care of them, you provide for them, you brought them into this world, sometimes you want to take them out of this world. But, you don't sit down with your kid on one day and be like, okay, now that you've reached the age of, Madison, you're 12, right? Okay, now that you've reached the age of 12, we're going to discuss, okay, what day off would you like of not respecting, appreciating, valuing your mother? No. What's the expectation? The expectation is that just by nature of the family relationship that God has placed me as your parent, there is the expectation of honor and respect and appreciation. And yet God, who is so much more than just an earthly parent, He is King. He is God. He is Lord. He's the infinite One. There's no beginning and no ending. Isaiah 40 is an incredible passage on the glory and sovereignty and power of God. We think we begin to get so easily distracted by the things of this world, and our God becomes very, very small. And yet here in verse 6, I believe is one of the most poignant and succinct and yet incredible statements about the grandeur of God found in Scripture. The psalmist writes, talking about God, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. So if you wanted to drive 75 miles an hour in a straight line from Saturn to the sun, you would have had to start at the fall of the Western Roman Empire to get from where Saturn orbits to the sun. If you wanted to drive 75 miles an hour, I love Texas roads, by the way. I just need to say that. 75, 80 miles an hour. Anyway, so if you wanted to drive 75 miles an hour from this side of Saturn's orbit all the way to the other side of Saturn's orbit, you would have had to start when Amos was writing his prophecies. Did you know that we have discovered, astronomers have discovered, one star, that if we were to drop it into the center, would swallow up the Sun, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. One star. Did you know they've discovered a galaxy? They nickname it the Godzilla Galaxy. It is so big that you could fit two of our galaxy, the Milky Way. You could take two of those, put them inside the Godzilla Galaxy, and there would still be room around it in the galaxy. One galaxy. You know, we think of that and we're like, that's really big. And it is. It's incredible. You know how Isaiah 40 describes what God did with the heavens? He said he stretched out the heavens with a span. Thumb to finger. The whole universe, he was like, here it is. And we think of that star, we think of that galaxy, and we're like, whoa! And we echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the works of thy hands which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But what does this verse say? When God humbles himself to look at the universe, it's like, oh yeah, where's Godzilla Galaxy? Oh yeah, there it is. How big is your God? How big is he? How grand is he? How great is he? How worthy of your life, your love, your devotion, your honor, your service is he? Is he so great that he has to humble himself to look at stars and galaxies and the universe? To look. He humbles himself to behold those things. It was interesting, my wife worked on Honduras for 3 years, helping a church start a deaf ministry. And she was training a hearing couple to start it and to lead it. And they're doing a great job. But this couple wanted to practice, you know, with her around teaching lessons. So they brought some deaf in and they began to teach and show how, you know, the sun is bigger than the earth and the solar system is bigger than the sun. And the deaf were like, nah, the sun's not bigger than the earth. Why? Because when I look in the sky, it looks smaller, right? And then they were blown away by whoa! So like, the Earth is really big, and then the Sun's really big, and the solar system's really big. And was it Marlon, or was it you that talked about the God's bigger than... Okay, so Marlon, he goes, yeah, and God, he's bigger than that. They're like, whoa! They caught a glimpse that God is great. When's the last time you caught a glimpse that God is great? He's a creator. That He is the unknown, in one sense unknowable, because He is so different than anything I know. Everything I look at was created. Everything I look at was made. Everything I look at deteriorates. Everything I look at needs to be given things to sustain it. Everything I look at and know is limited in space and time. It has a beginning and it will have an end. I look at God, the Great One. And He is none of those things. And if that were the only reason to praise God at all times, in all places, for all people, that would be enough, and it would be worth giving our lives for. But at the end of verse 6 into verse 7, the psalmist transitions and he gives us the second reason. He doesn't just humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven. He doesn't just humble himself to name the stars and be their shepherd. He humbles himself to look on the things in the earth. He humbles himself to look at you and me and know our name, our place, our habitation, the hairs on our head, everything about us. He knows every deaf person that doesn't even know their own name. He knows their name. He knows every deaf person that's never learned to count and doesn't know how old they are. He knows how old they are. He fashioned them. He formed them for His glory. Verse 7, he begins to paint a portrait for us. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. So what does it mean when he uses this phrase and this imagery? He raiseth the poor out of the dust. It's a fascinating phrase. So go with me, if you would, to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, one book before Psalms. And in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, Job experiences the worst day of his life. Worst days, excuse me. There's two different days here. Job chapter 1, he loses all of his material possessions. His cattle, his goats, his sheep, his servants. His house, one of his houses, falls. But what's worse is he loses his children. 10 children in one moment. I can't imagine. I have one now. A little serenity. If we were to wake up one morning and she dies of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, I can't even imagine what it's like. Some of you can, some of you have lost children. But 10? All of them? One day? And then he goes on and he experiences then another day, another horrible day. And we don't know how long in between these days are. but experiences another horrible day where from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet are boils and sores that are so painful that he gets some relief by taking a broken piece of pottery and digging at the boils and sores, because it's a known pain as opposed to just a sore. He's scraping the pus because it's more comfortable to do that than to just sit there with those boils. And in this situation, we read in Job chapter 2, verse 8, when Job has nothing, okay, nothing, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes. This was outside the cities. They would have places where people would take the ashes from their cooking fires. They would take the dung from their animals and their personal refuse, and they would throw them out. They would take the scraps that were compost, and they would take them and they'd throw them in these piles. And just like any compost pile, as the sun bakes it, it gets hot. And it begins to break down, and as it's breaking down, the chemical reaction, it gets hot. It's warm. At night, the lepers, the beggars, the outcasts of society would go to these piles because it was the only warm place to sleep at night. You see, it's the place you went when you had nothing to offer anyone. It's the place you went when you were nothing, when you had nothing, and when you were separated from everyone else. It's the place of shame, it's the place of dishonor, it's the place of need and brokenness. It's the place of sorrow. It's not the place you go on a holiday. And yet what does he tell us he is like? What does he tell us he does here in Psalm 113? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. God, the one who humbles himself to look at the stars, comes to the place of need and shame and brokenness, the place where you have nothing to offer anyone, especially God. And he says, come with me, and I will bring you to my home, and I will set you among princes, even the princes of my people. I come with grace. And in the place of shame, I come to bring honor. In the place of need, I come to bring provision. In the place of the outcast, I come bringing reconciliation. That's what he comes to offer. Why? I don't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Ephesians tells us that he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that he has set us in Christ, with Christ, seated in the heavenly. That he calls us sons in 1 John, sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. That now, according to Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. In John 10, he tells us that he as good shepherd, those sheep that come to him, he takes and he puts in his hand, and no man can pluck it out. And his Father will put him in his hand, and no man can pluck him out of his Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He tells us we are kept by the power of God. He tells us that He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, out of the dunghill, out of the outcast, out of the broken, into the place of glory and virtue. A place of purpose and intent to glorify God. A life before that was aimless and pointless, trying to find and feel alive and real and fulfilled and eating ashes. And He comes and He says, I am the bread. Come, you who have no money, buy without money and without price. And you will find bread that satisfies the soul. And Jesus made it very clear then in John 6, I am the bread of life. In John 10, He reminds us again, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. Because He is great, He is worthy of our praise. But because He has come to our place of shame and invites us to trust Him and trust His word and His character, that He will not cast out any that come to Him, but will take them and bring them and reconcile them to God through the death of His Son, being reconciled now forever. That where He is, they will be forever. I mentioned in Sunday school, the deaf know very, very much about separation. They're separated from their families from the womb, many of them. Their family hearing, they're deaf. 90% of hearing parents that have a deaf child never learn sign language. They understand separation. They understand separation of relationship. They don't get to choose their friends. Their friends are the people that sign. If you sign, you're my friend, because there's so few. They understand always having barriers to relationships and just buying a cup of coffee. But it's amazing, they understand reconciliation. They love when God brings them to that point and they trust Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and they are reconciled to God and now relationship is real and alive and they finally have life. Oh, they want everyone to know about it. Isn't it amazing that He comes to us in our place of shame? But it's amazing to me, verse 9. And again, if all He did was come to us in our place of shame and bring us to this place of positional honor and relationship and bring us from brokenness with nothing to offer anyone to the riches, all the spiritual riches in heavenly places, that would be enough to praise ye the Lord. I mean, more than enough. But then in verse 9, He's like, there's another addition to this reason. You see, I am great, and I am very, very good. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. What's He emphasizing here? Well, think with me of Israel's history. Who are the children of the barren women? Samson. Samuel. Did Samuel make a difference? You think of the New Testament. John the Baptist. Mary was a completely unknown barren womb. Christ came from that womb. We look in Scripture and we see this almost like special honor given to the children of the barren. Joseph was a son of a barren womb. And yet we see him be the deliverer of not only his people but the nations around. And so through this portrait and picture, God shows he doesn't just reconcile us to himself and leave us. Like, okay, that's good. All right, I got other work to do. No, he reconciles us to himself so that we then grow and develop to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 13 makes it very plain when it says that. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. And so he brings us so that in John 15, we abide in him in this right reconciled relationship to bring forth fruit. What's the fruit? The priorities of Jesus Christ. That's the summary of the fruit. Because fruit's found as souls, it's found as character and characteristics, it's found as answered prayer. The priorities of Christ. And we couldn't honor him, we couldn't glorify him in this state. And yet he, to show forth his glory, comes and he says, hey, come with me. Follow me. Oh, and he does a transforming work in our lives so that he is glorified and his name is praised. He makes the barren to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. He makes us fruitful. Fruit that may remain, according to John 15. It lasts beyond us. Why? Why does he do all this? Well, the psalmist concludes how he began. He seals the deal, so to speak. Why does God emphasize and require praise from all people in all places? Because he's great, because he is good and loving. And so he comes back and he says, praise ye the Lord. I'm going to restate the command now that you have all the answers to your questions. You know, you do it sometimes with your kids, right? You tell them a command and they ask all the questions and you go, yes, I want you to do it now. Yes, I wanted you to clean it thoroughly. No, you're not allowed to just stuff it all in your closet. Yes, you have to put it away. And it's all done. And then usually what does the parent do? Now, go clean your room. And it's like God, here he gives the command. He anticipates our excuses. He answers and clarifies all of them. He brings us back to a view of God that is high and lofty and humbling in that he loves us. And he comes back and he finalizes this and he says, praise ye the Lord. What does this have to do with missions? Well, who's it to? Everyone. There's a phrase used among the deaf and those that work with the deaf. The deaf only know what they've been told. Most people only know what they've been told. God is on a mission. And you and I get to be part of that mission. For my wife and I, it's specifically to the deaf, although not exclusively. For you, it's to your coworkers, to the grocery worker, to the barista, to your classmates, to your family, to the people of this whole area. Because God is great. And God is good. And God's expectation for you and for me and for every person is that we praise the name of the Lord. And you and I are not only under obligation to live that out, we are under obligation to proclaim the word of our God. so that all people in all places at all times would praise the name of the Lord. Thank you so much, Pastor. I'll let you conclude.
Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are so grateful though you're so great, you're beyond what our minds can even comprehend. But yet you humble yourself to come into this world, to be born in human flesh, to walk in this life that led to a cross. Lord, you showed in not just your words, but your deeds, of how much you loved us. As we look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and see the ultimate picture of a great God that's so far infinitely above and beyond us, but yet He's so intimately nigh to us. He came to pay the ultimate price for our sins and rose from that grave so that we can know you, so that we can have relationship with you, so that we can be saved from our sins and have eternal life, that we can be raised out of that dunghill, raised out of the dust and ashes. Praise ye the Lord. We praise you, O God, for what you've done for us, what you've demonstrated for us, what you've shown us in your word this morning. You're using your servant to show us how great you are and how worthy you are of our lives, our hearts, our all. Lord, now as we come to this time of invitation, how are we going to respond? Just like a child has been given a command and given all the reasons why, are we going to praise you, Lord, today? Not just by giving thanks, but by our lives being lived out to your honor and glory, showing forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. God, I'm sure there are some here that have never experienced this salvation that brings us from the dunghill and raises us up to be children of the King. Lord, there's someone here locked up today, Lord, that they recognize that, and your Holy Spirit is showing them and speaking to them about their need of salvation, their need of something more than what this life offers, their need of reconciliation with their God and Creator. I pray that today they would take that step of faith and come to Christ, to come to Jesus, to trust Him for what He did on the cross for their sins, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for your people that are gathered here today. Lord, that we would recognize your greatness and worth, and how many times that we negate that because of our lives are not living for your glory and honor. God, help us today. I pray you'd work in hearts as only you can, that your will might be accomplished. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.